For our second scripture reading, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1, mainly focusing on 22 and 23, but that will be the first reading. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray again. Father, again, we call on you. We call out to you to bless your word. Father, make it the way that would impact us. Father, we pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be changed through your word, and that those who are here tonight, yet strangers to your grace and strangers to the promises and strangers to Christ, would come to him tonight. Father, seeing their need, they would come. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a lot of things to focus on this time of year, Christmas time, and a lot of distractions as well. But for Christians, there's a lot to focus on. It's the incarnation and birth of Christ. We go back to the Old Testament. Pastor Mark this morning was preaching back right from the beginning, the book of Genesis, and the foretelling of Christ coming in that first gospel promise, and on through the scriptures. All throughout the scriptures we read about Christ, and we see most clearly in the book of Isaiah the prophecies about Christ coming. The two main ones that we usually focus on this time of year are found and are quoted. The one quoted in Isaiah 7 here in our text about him, his name being Emmanuel, God with us. Also, the one we read earlier for the first scripture reading, where we're speaking about a child and a son. A child is born, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father. And the increase of his government being without end. And so those scriptures and many others speak about Christ and his incarnation and birth. Of course, he was his incarnation. It was miraculous, and we have very clear scriptures that speak about that. Why should we focus on this? Why should we be focusing on these verses and especially this verse tonight about in verse 23? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The reason is that because not only does it affirm to us and strengthen our faith in the promises of God and the purpose, the goodness of God in sending Christ, but it also is meant to encourage us, because there are things about his name and that it should help us and encourage us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the things I'm going to be talking about, we just sang about in the second hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. many of the hymns are very, and especially the ones in the hymnal, are very theologically sound. And probably there's none sounder or better with fuller, rich theology than Hark the Herald Angels Sing, written by Charles Wesley. We read about Christ being glory to the newborn King and that peace on earth and those, but he goes on to say, God and sinners reconciled. That's exactly what God was doing. He was reconciling us to himself through Christ. He goes on to sing, talk about joyful to the nations and the skies, triumphant skies, the angels proclaiming Christ being born in Bethlehem, and of course he was. In the second verse is rich as well, Christ the highest, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Just at the right time, Christ came, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. His glory was veiled because he was fully in our flesh, in our human nature. And so that flesh being every bit a true man, his glory couldn't be seen. He had nothing special about his appearance. So his glory being veiled, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. And that's where we see that even in the verse today, God with us. We see the two things. We see the fact that he is incarnate, born of a virgin, conceived in the womb of Mary, but deity. Hail, incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel, again, God with us. And he even speaks about the new birth. He said, mildly lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. So an amazing hymn and an important one. So those are the kind of things that we need to be thinking about and focusing on at Christmas time. Our verses for this evening, mainly focusing on verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. The prophet there being, of course, Isaiah. Isaiah, one of the most amazing books in the Bible and full of the gospel and full of Christ, of course. James Smith writes, in this portion, as we love Jesus, in the proportion as we love Jesus, will be our joy at the dignity to confer on him and the glory to ascribe to him. It delights the spiritual mind to know that it cannot think too highly of Jesus or ascribe too much to him. As it thinks over his names and titles, it rejoices to find that all honor and glory are given to him. He is not only Jesus, the all-sufficient, ever-loving, ever-living Savior, but he is Emmanuel, which is being translated God with us. Would you have a strong foundation for your faith and hope? Then keep in constant view our Savior's divinity. He whose blood you are taught to trust in, the Almighty God, all power is his in heaven and on earth. None can pluck you out of his hand. If you are a true believer in Jesus, let not your heart be troubled or afraid. There are truly practical applications for this scripture and these prophecies about the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on Emmanuel, not so much the name Emmanuel, but what it translated means, God with us. And God with us, to us, as promised the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, this is a historical scenario with King Ahaz in Egypt and Jerusalem and Judah and the nation Israel and the kings. They were threatening God's people. That's the short version of it. There's more history that goes on. But King Ahaz was a wicked king, and God wanted to give him a sign. And this sign, he refuses. He says he doesn't want the sign. It says, moreover, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. I think he's making that sound a little more spiritual than it was. He wasn't concerned about testing the Lord. He just didn't want the sign at all in his unbelief. He had no faith, and he was an ungodly man. But as is the case, even with the ungodly, God is going to prevail. God's purpose is always going to stand. God is going to do what he plans and purposes to do. And so God was most certainly going to give a sign and tell what that sign is. He says, then he said, "Hear now, O house of David," speaking there to the nation, "is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" People of Israel, the nation, was not following the Lord. There was always that remnant, though, always the believers, the small remnant amongst the nation. He goes on to give the sign, whether they wanted it or not. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and the good. For the child shall know to refuse evil and to choose good. The land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." So again, historical application for the there and the then and the people of God. But the promise was given. The sign was given, not in judgment, but it was given to encourage those who had faith that God was going to eventually send a deliverer. Now, they had to have faith and they had to be looking for the future, because the fulfillment of that and the main purpose of that sign was to speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his virgin birth. And that is the greatest sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin, that was unheard of. How could anything like that be possible? Why was it important that Mary was a virgin? Well, it was important because, first of all, it was a supernatural conception. That's important for us to understand. It was not normal conception or the normal process. It was absolutely most powerful. The power of the Holy Spirit overshadows her. It was the work and power of God, a supernatural work, the work of creation. The Son of God, and it's mysterious and it's amazing and mysterious, and we can't understand it. It was all hidden in the womb of Mary, but it was a miraculous event. That's one reason why it was done in the virgin womb, but also to protect Christ, that he would not contract any sin. He had to be pure and sinless, and that's why Mary had to be a virgin. And so the virgin did, that there was a conception there, and there was a birth. The miraculous part of it is the conception. But the birth, in that sense, was normal. It was a normal 9-month pregnancy, and birth was normal. But of course, this was no ordinary child. So you read in Isaiah chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born." Unto us. God promised and delivered his promise for us, or to us. To us who would be many thousand years in the future and on into the future until Christ returned. It is God's promise and God's fulfillment of his promise to us. For unto us a child is born. Christ was born. And unto us a son. The Son of God is given. And that's key for us to appreciating the words, God with us. The purpose of this was for us. For us, his people, his sheep. So God's promise comes true. The virgin did conceive and bear a son. And all fulfillment of the prophecy that Pastor Mark spoke on this morning from Genesis chapter 3. We'll just read it again. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so that, in its very early form, very unclear to what the meaning was, you read in Scripture, the light becomes brighter and brighter. It's as if it's just a dim light that we can barely see the gospel promise here. But as Scripture, you read through Scripture, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter until it bursts forth and as the Son of God comes into this world and his incarnation and his life and death. So he came, and the coming of Christ to deliver and to save, and not just save and leave us as we were, but to save us from our sins. One of my favorite verses in that this section is in verse 21, where it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," Jesus the Savior. "Jesus, for he will save." He will save. He's the Savior, Jesus, and he will save. Well, what does that mean? It means that he will save, he will deliver his people. That tells you that the atonement was that not universal. It was specific. It was particular for his people. He came to save his people, to accomplish salvation, and he did for his people, his sheep. He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." So most certainly he came and he accomplished redemption of his people and reconciled us to God. There's no way that that could be universal, because the purpose of God was reconciling us to him. And the only way that was possible was for Christ to come to save his people. And he did most certainly save his people, not and to leave them in their sins, but to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the power of our sin and the penalty of our sin, and to save us and to give us that new nature where we no longer delight in sin, but now we delight in the law of God after the inward man. And he fully and completely will deliver us from sin altogether when he brings us home, when we're with him in glory. Then there will be no sin. So Christ most certainly accomplished the work that he came to do, to redeem, to purchase his people. He said he loved us. He loved me, Paul says, and gave himself for me. Christ, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All that that means. And it speaks to us of the incarnation. God with us. God with us. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, or in glory. That is the amazing, miraculous incarnation of Christ. God becoming flesh. God manifest in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. Christ is fully God. He always was from all eternity, and he's God with us in his humanity. And the Word, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, the Word became flesh. God manifests in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. It's God coming down, incarnate, to be with us. True deity and true humanity. Fully God and fully man. Truly God and truly man. As much God as if he were not man at all. As much man as truly, fully man as if he were not God at all. He's the God, the Son of God. God with us, and God for us. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, but God is for us. And he has been for us since before the foundation of the world. Before he created anything, God set his love on us, his people, the people he would give to Christ. So God is for us, and he has been for us since eternity past, and he has united us to Christ. God for us. God came down to be with us, and God is for us, and God united us. We were united to Christ through that justification and being united to Christ. So it's an intimate relationship that we have, a marriage relationship, a husband and wife relationship with the Savior, being united to him as near as possible. God with us really means God with us, near to us, being present with us, walking with us, being our friend and daily fellowship. Just like in the Garden of Eden, we read that this morning in chapter 3, where God was walking in the garden. He walked in the garden. Who was that? That was Christ in the garden with his people, with Adam and Eve at that time. He was there with his people, the pre-incarnate Christ. And he ever walks with his people, not physically any longer. He walked with us, his people on earth when he was here. But no longer does he walk physically. He walks spiritually, and we were united to him and have close relationship with him through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. God with us, for us, in us. This God, this amazing Almighty God, come down to us, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is truly for us. One of my favorite verse chapters in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. In the section there where it says in verses 31 and 32, what then shall we say of these to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So you know what that means? It means God is for us. He is with us, and he is in us, and he is for us. Meaning, nothing else matters. If God is for us, who can be against us? Satan, all his demons, the host, all those enemies we have, the world, the flesh, and the devil, doesn't matter. Because the most important thing is that God is for us. And God proved that by God being with us, sending Christ. Christ came into this world to show us his love. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. This is what happened. God did not spare his own son, but delivered him to us and up for us. Not only did the Father send the Son became into this world for us in the incarnation, but then he was delivered up and he gave his life and he was delivered up. God delivered his only begotten Son for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that is a verse. When we're discouraged, we can read that verse and we should most certainly be encouraged, no matter what the circumstances. If we just read it carefully and think about it and meditate on it. Because that's what it's saying here. It's saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? Even in the worst of circumstances, God is still for us. His love is always the same. And he is for us, and he's demonstrated that in his love by doing all that he's done for us. So when we ask him for things, when we need to trust him in the dark and in the discouraging times, we can know that he's done the most. So it says, but he was delivered us for us all. How shall he not with him, through Christ, freely give us all things? If it's God's will and it's for our good, he will most certainly and can obviously do whatever is best for us. Because he's done the best. He's done the most, the greatest. And that should keep us encouraged no matter what. And again, the proof of that is that in the sending of his Son, delivering him up for us all, began in eternity past in the covenant of grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all planning and purposing our salvation, and all involved in the accomplishing of that salvation. The Father sending the Son coming and accomplishing the work, doing the work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit being sent and then applying that work. Oh, every part, every person of the Godhead absolutely necessary for that, to save a people given to Christ. John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me. Those words are words to meditate on. All the Father gives me. That's what John 17 says. It says that those whom you've given me, I have come. And so it's the people, this people that Christ, the Father gave to Christ, and they most certainly will. That's the accomplishment, not only the accomplishment, but the application, the applying of that salvation by the Holy Spirit. It most absolutely certainly happens. Somehow, some way, many different ways. The Holy Spirit works small ways to begin with, but he works and applies that salvation. And they most certainly come. All the sheep come. There's none who doesn't come. And it says, all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, this is a verse that's so encouraging. One who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Anyone and everyone, we can preach the gospel no matter where we go, to the world, to the nations, to the lowest and the highest, and know that whosoever will may come to Christ and will never be cast out. You can proclaim that truth. It seems to be a contradiction. It says, you know, those who the Father will give me will come. But you can proclaim the gospel to everyone and anyone and be certain that if anyone comes to Christ, he will never turn them aside, no matter what they've done, no matter how many times they rejected him. If you're here tonight and you've never come to Christ, that's a promise for you. If you can come, and he will most certainly come as you are, come with teeny tiny, little tiny faith that you don't even know if it's real faith or not, but just come to him. Don't wait until you find out if you're elect. Don't wait till you feel like you've been affected by God, or you're sorry for your sin, or you have great faith. Don't wait. Just come to him. Come as you are. Come now when the Holy Spirit, while the Holy Spirit is working, and he will by no means cast you out. He'll never turn you away. No, no, never, never. So plan and purpose from eternity. And why? Because we were so great and so lovable, right? Is that why? Is that why he set his love upon us? Is that why he sent his son for us? Because we were so good and he just found out that we were so good. And no, we were just the opposite of good and worthy of his love and his sending of his son. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. That in that, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. We were without strength, it says. We're enemies, rebels against God, sinners to the highest, unrighteous to the max. And yet, Christ came to die for us, to demonstrate the love of God. In Ephesians 2:1-3, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, deader than dead. Dead means dead. Dead man is dead. He can't do anything. He's dead and he's condemned. In which you once walked, dead men walking, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's what we were. Disobedient. Rebels. Among whom also you all conducted yourselves in the lust of the flesh. You want to know what we did? We lusted in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So we were not so good. We were children of wrath. We were walking in the flesh and walking, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There was nothing good in us to draw him to us. He had to draw us to him. And in his love and mercy, he did us. So God for us in that, and us being the ones who were ungodly, who were unlovable, who were the least and the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul says. How much love is that? What kind of love? Amazing love. How can it be? God, my God, has died for me. And he is not going to give up on us at any point, because he's done all that when we were at our worst, right? When we were children of wrath and enemies and rebels and unrighteous, why would we think he would give up on us now because we sin against him? And that's what we think. We think we can somehow sin away his love, sin away his goodness. Now we can never go back to him because we've done this and we've after all these years, we still do that. And if we were at our worst, and he knows only the depths of that worst. He knows how bad. We don't even know how bad we were, because we don't see it through pure and holy eyes. He sees it through the perfect lens of his holiness and his omniscience, his infinite knowledge and wisdom. He sees all the wretchedness, disgusting sins in our hearts that we haven't even discovered yet. And yet, He set His love on us. And that should tell us that no matter what, it doesn't give us license to sin, but no matter what we do, we can't sin away His love. We can't push Him away. He's got a hold of us, and He will keep us. Most certainly will keep us to the end. He who's begun a good work in us will complete it. Most certainly. He will save Jesus. His name is Jesus, but He will save, most certainly, from beginning to end, His people, His sheep, from their sins. The sins that enslaved us. We were slaves to sin and slaves to Satan, and He set us free from the bondage to sin. We still have remaining sin, a whole lot of remaining sin that He'll never deliver us from until we're in glory. But He will deliver us from all of our sins in glory in heaven. So what an amazing Savior He is. Not only that, not God with us, God for us, and the promise to us, but God in us, indwelling us. There is a union between us and God in Christ. We are one with God the Son, one with God the Father, one with God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in particular, Christ dwells in our hearts, but it's through His Holy Spirit. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So God with us, God in us, for us and in us. He truly dwells in us. In the Old Testament, there was the temple and the tabernacle and the temple where the Shekinah glory of God would come down and fill the temple. In the New Testament, we're told that the church and individual believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. The presence of God indwelling each and every believer. God in us. God dwelling in us by His Spirit. Shekinah glory dwelling in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read about the believer and the worth of the believer. Because we have worth, and not only just being created in the image of God, but now being new creations and being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He says that when speaking about not being yoked with unbelievers, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion or fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He says that very clearly about the believer. It's true. He says it earlier on in about the church. And he says it about the individual believer, that we are indwelled with the temple. And so there is a reality to communion and fellowship. Not only a theological statement of union with Christ. We have union with Christ and we have fellowship with Christ. But it's a reality. And it needs to be understood. It needs to be stirred up more so that we experience it. What's the purpose of having it, the reality of it, the objective truth of it, if we don't actually get the fruit of it and the benefit of it and cultivate that closeness and nearness and fellowship with Christ and the Holy Spirit? We need to depend and not grieve the Spirit and not quench the Spirit. We need to appreciate all God in us has done, because God is with us and God is for us and God has come to us in the incarnation so that we can have particular fellowship and walk no longer after the lust of the flesh, but walk with Christ, just like Christ walked with his people in the garden. That is possible. It's possible today to walk with Christ, like in his presence and with his fellowship. So often we don't even realize that it's possible. J.C. Ryle writes, "Would you have sweet comfort in suffering and trial? Then keep in constant view your Savior's humanity. He is the man, Christ Jesus, who lay on the bosom of the Virgin Mary as a little infant and knows the heart of a man. He can be touched with the feelings of your infirmity. He has himself experienced Satan's temptations. He has endured hunger. He has shed tears. He has felt pain. Trust him at all times with all your sorrows. He will not despise you. Pour out all your heart before him in prayer and keep nothing back. He can sympathize with his people. Let these thoughts sink down deep into our minds. Let us bless God for the encouraging truths the first chapter of the New Testament contains. It tells us of one who saves his people from their sins. But this is not all. It tells us that this Savior is Emmanuel, God himself, yet God with us, God manifest in human flesh like our own. This is good news, glad tidings. This indeed good news. Let us feed on these truths in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving." So deep, so rich, and so important for us to focus on instead of all the other stuff we focus on at this time of year. Christmas, I enjoy Christmas like no other season, no other holiday. And yet it can easily become a burden, become stressful, become anything but what we would like it to be and what is the best way to celebrate it. So much so that some Christians don't want to celebrate it at all. And I can understand, but I think it's the opportunity and the joy that can come about by celebrating and really appreciating like no other thing. The music alone is worth just celebrating because we sing hymns and they're being played all over the world. You know, these rich theological hymns like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." I'm sure that they're, because it's scriptural, it contains scripture that God uses. There's some churches where there's no light at all except for the hymns that they sing. The Word of God is barely there, and yet there's still those hymns like "Joy to the World" and "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." So we need to rejoice at this time of year. And by focusing on Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus who saves his people from their sins, these kind of things are meant to give us joy and peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, where's the peace, you say? You know, but it's peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God, because we have peace with God. And we can rejoice. We must rejoice. We must, as the people of God, have joy and real joy, not manufactured joy, not that the world has, because of a real, true presence fellowship with him. Things that hinder us are sin. The reality is that anything that hinders us appreciating and having joy and peace has its root in sin. So whatever we can do to battle against our sin, we have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that will hinder us and seek to keep us from joy and peace and rejoicing. But we got to fight against it and mortify the deeds of the flesh. And again, all the promises of God's word come true. Good and bad, warnings and promises of salvation. So again, if you hear tonight, young children in the back there, if you hear tonight, what God says is true, and today is the day of salvation, and his judgment is coming. Just like the time came and judgment fell on Israel, and time came and Christ was born, fulfilling the promise. And he went to the cross, just as it was said, promise. And he went there and he died and rose again, all promised. And it happened. And he rose again. He ascended into heaven. It was promised and it happened. And he's returning again. That's a promise, and it most certainly will happen. And death will happen, and then it's too late. In judgment, it says it's appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. Now is the day of salvation. God's word is true. Call upon the Savior now. There's no better time than at Christmas time, at this time of year. It's a time when God is near, even in ungodly places, through music and through other things. God is near. Take advantage while God is near. He may not be near for long. The Holy Spirit may not strive with you much longer. And then the light will be out and there'll be no return. No hope of salvation. No hope of with God apart from Christ. Flee now to the Savior before it's too late. And again, for us who are in Christ, remember Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, God in us, God to us. All those great and precious promises in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises, for your word, and for the word of God, God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word made flesh who dwelt among us. We thank you for him. We pray for your glory in this time of year, in our homes, in all our family dealings, in our jobs and neighborhoods. Father, we pray that we would be a light, a shining light, especially this time of year. Help us, please, strengthen our faith and let us have more victories over our sins and the temptations, Father, that are there. Help us, please, to value the fellowship of Christ and to do whatever we can to have that fellowship and to not quench the Holy Spirit and to not grieve him away. Father, help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.